reading, our sermon, is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, open that with me or look up at the overhead. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them, and after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." But we're so looking forward to a new series by Pastor Scott in the book of Acts. A wonderful book reminding us what the true biblical church is. Pastor Scott.
All right. Amen. All right. Happy Palm Sunday to you. And this is Holy Week. And so we're looking forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem, his death, his life, his resurrection. And I'm going to be skipping ahead today to more of his ascension and then this founding of the church. But this is a wonderful time to celebrate and to remember our salvation, what Christ did for us to bring us salvation. And, the whole reason why we're here is because of Christ. If he hadn't come, we wouldn't be here today. We would have no hope. We'd be lost in our sins, as Can preached about. So, hey, let's get up. Let's say hi to somebody. Let's say hi to somebody we haven't seen for a while, or maybe somebody new. Just get up and shake a hand, and then we'll begin. Thanks, man. Get a little vocals in there. All right. I've met you guys before, right? I know
yes,
you guys. Yeah, it's been a long time.
Yeah. Pregnant, I think.
Yeah. Good to see you guys. She's good. They're good. They're big now. You guys are big. It's going. I'm tired. Wake up. All right. Good stuff. Okay. Here we go. Okay. Book of Acts. Oh, here we are. Everybody awake? Yeah. All right. So here we are. Okay. So here's the thing. What's our theme this year? Let's pray. And so we started the year on that in January. Let's pray. What is a praying church? And that's what we want to be all about. We want to be a church that just seeks the Lord in prayer and seeks His will, and we want to follow Him, and we just depend on Him, right? And that's our theme this year, the Adult Sunday School. We studied a whole series on the Lord's Prayer. And man, God works through prayer. He promises He does. The prayer is according to His will. And then secondly, the second series is, I just wanted to focus on worship. Coming out of prayer, how do we worship rightly, a life of worship? And then we focused a lot on singing how to worship in song to the Lord and praising His name, singing songs to Him. Has anybody found themselves singing praise songs this week in the shower or in the car? Yeah. Just keep doing individually, corporately. You know, JCYF, Daniel led us in worship this week. It was awesome, and it was great. So, man, we want to be a singing church. And I was praying about, what do I do next? You know, we're moving through this year, and my heart came to the book of Acts. Interesting thing about our theme is prayer, and that was one of the foundations of the first church. And as Can said, the book of Acts, the book of ACTS, interesting name of a book, right? The book of Acts. One of the foundations of the church is prayer. It says the apostles were devoted to prayer, among a few other things. That's the foundation of the church. And I just said, this is such a good book to help us. What are the basics of the church? What is the foundation as we move forward? What is the power of the church? And we're going to look at that. And so I just felt led to go to Acts and look at this founding of the first church after Jesus left and gave His disciples the commission to start the church. And this is an interesting name of a book, Acts, A-C-T-S, not the Acts where you're battle axe, right? But this is usually called traditionally the Acts of the Apostles, right? Because the apostles, you know, the 12 guys who Jesus chose, one turned bad, Judas, right? And then the apostles got another guy. They were sort of commissioned to start the church or start working here on earth now that Jesus is gone, to start his ministry here in the people of God. And so it's traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles. But, you know, some commentators say it's really good. They actually say, you know what, it really is more about the continuing acts of Jesus. Even though Jesus' earthly ministry was done, he went back to heaven. He went back to heaven, right? And his earthly ministry was done. Basically, they said that the apostles are just carrying on Christ's ministry. Now that he's gone, he also gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we talk about. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God, the third person of the Trinity. He dwells within us. And he lives inside of us, and he compels us, he empowers us to do Christ's ministry, and we want to speak Christ's words. So actually, and I kind of agree with some of the commentators, looking at this book, it's not so much the Acts of the Apostles. It's too man-centered. It's the Acts of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in his church, and that's a really good way to look at this book. So the Acts of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the church. And you can say it like that, right? This is what this book is about. And, you know, here we are. We're Palm Sunday. So today is Palm Sunday. This is the week before Jesus dies. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's why we call it Palm Sunday, remember, because they had the palm fronds. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And then he goes. He goes to his death on the cross. And here, now, we're jumping ahead. This is looking at after he's died, and he's come back to life. He's come back to life, proving that he is God, that he has the power to forgive sins, because he died for sins on the cross, a perfect man, and that he is about to go back to heaven. Now he's commissioning the church to go do his work. And this is I was looking at this, I'm like, well, I'm kind of jumping ahead. I want to start this new series, but I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But it's so tied to Easter. Because, you know, here's the thing, and a lot of commentators and pastors say this, what I'm about to say, all the time, and I think it's true. We preach a lot on Christ's death. We preach a lot on Christ's resurrection. That's Good Friday. That's Easter. What we don't ever preach on, when was the last time you heard a sermon on Christ's ascension? Which is a big part of the church, Christ going back to the Father. We kind of forget that he didn't stay on earth. We know that, but we don't preach on that a lot. Like, he actually went back to the Father. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the church? Because sometimes we're like, man, we would be doing so much better if Jesus was actually sitting here. Instead of Chris sitting here, we could have Jesus, you know? You're pretty close to Jesus, but, you know. But it would be so awesome to have Jesus with us in this room, in the flesh. But in some ways, in our context today, in 2018, the way the world is that actually a better thing? Is it better to have Jesus in the flesh, or is it better that he would go away for a time and give us the Holy Spirit? And so that's very important. So let's take a look. So if you got your Bibles too, we're just going to have a few verses from Acts. We're going to do the first five verses of Acts. But if you have your Bibles, open up, because I'm going to go to a few different verses as well. So open your Bibles, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, who's the author of Acts? Most everybody thinks it's the apostle Luke. Luke, all right? Luke himself, which we call him Dr. Luke. His first volume was the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke. His second volume is Acts, and he's writing now to the church, but he's also writing to, it looks like, a certain man individually. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 of the book of Acts, it says this: in the first book, that's what Luke's writing, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he's writing, it looks like, to a certain man. And we're not sure who this man is. Some commentators think he was a God-fearing Gentile, meaning he had joined the Jews, and he wanted to worship God. But Luke was giving him evidence and a biography of who Jesus was, so that this guy, Theophilus, could understand who Jesus was, why he came, why it's important for him, and how he provides salvation. And Luke writes to Theophilus to help him understand who Jesus is. And so he says, in the first book, that's the Gospel of Luke. Basically, and this is so important, guys, for why we're here today. Luke wrote a book, like a biography, like someone writes a biography on, you know, Bill Clinton. Yeah, I'm going to write about his life. You know, hopefully it's accurate, right? Or a president or somebody famous, right? I'm going to write a biography about him. That's essentially what Luke was doing. And he was going to eyewitness accounts. He was writing his story about Jesus. He wanted to make these things known to Theophilus and others. And here's the thing, what's so important for us. Luke is writing this as a real historical account. So as we come and celebrate Easter, the cross, the resurrection, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a myth. This is not made up. There were so many eyewitnesses. There was all kinds of proof and evidence that this actually happened, that this man, Jesus, lived this life. He did miracles. He actually did not sin, and he died a horrible death on the cross. Even non-Christian, there's non-Christian evidence of writers who support this as well, and that he literally came back from the dead, proving himself to be conqueror over sin, death, and that he is God, he's deity. And so Luke writes this eyewitness account, this story. Now, I don't think he was an eyewitness himself, but he got the facts from, probably from Paul and other apostles, and he wrote things down, and God used that to put in God's word, the Bible. God inspired his writing so that we know what happened with Jesus. And so Theophilus is writing about Jesus. Now, usually when I think of this book Acts, I think, okay, now the biography of Jesus is done. Now it's starting the book about the church, which is true. There's truth to that. But like I said before, I think even based on what he writes here, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's what he says in the first book. But he doesn't say, like, now I'm going to deal with the church. I feel like now the second volume is, I'm still dealing with Jesus, except now that Jesus is now in heaven, and now he's commissioning, he's working through you and I today, through his church, through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is still working. It is not like Jesus went back to heaven and is like, I'm totally removed from the earth, you know? I just look down on earth, I'm uninvolved. No, and we're going to see that. We're going to see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God is working through the church. And so Theophilus, I've dealt with all Jesus began to teach. Look at verse 2. Until the day he was taken up, this is the first book still, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay? So Jesus is taken up to heaven. But first, before he did that, he told his apostles, his chosen ones, here's a few specific commands. This is what I want you to do when I'm gone. And this is my purpose for you while you're here on earth. And he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, which is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is so important here. The Holy Spirit. Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is God's Son. He's the second person of the Trinity, right? We have the Father, we have the Son, it's Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also indwelt Jesus, a true man, and empowered Jesus for service. Remember, and some of the youth, we talked about this on Friday, who were here. When Jesus was baptized, remember he looked up to heaven, and there was a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God said that, but there was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down onto Jesus. And then what happens next? It empowers him for ministry. Remember, Jesus had it. He was about 30 years old. He hadn't done any healing. You know, there's some weird legends out there. When Jesus was 12 years old, he changed clay pigeons into real pigeons. That's a farce, right? That's not real. But there's real legends. Jesus didn't do any kind of public ministry before about the age of 30. Then when he was baptized and he had that picture of the Holy Spirit coming on him, then he was empowered. The Holy Spirit, God himself, working in Christ to empower him to go tell about salvation in God. It didn't happen until that baptism point. And as we talked about Friday with the youth, then he went into the wilderness, was tempted, tried, and then he went and did his public ministry. The same pattern is true for the church, for us. Until we have the Holy Spirit, we can't effectively do this thing we call church. We can't effectively serve God. In fact, we can't do much of anything in our own flesh, on ourselves, because we're so weak, and we're so sinful. We need God in us. And so Jesus himself also had the Holy Spirit. So he talks to his apostles, the guys like Peter, James, John, and he gives them a few commands. Now notice at the end of verse 2 here, verse 2, whom Jesus had chosen. This wasn't some random thing like, I'm going to just blindfold myself and pick a few guys and a few women to start the church. He had selected these guys,
these 12, right? One lost, and then they added one back on. Then later, Paul, he also appeared to Paul, a few others. He said, you guys are going to begin my church. The apostles whom he had chosen. There was a specific command to these men. And just a point of that, we don't have that these apostles today. In some sense, we're apostles. We're all apostles, small a, not capital A, small a. Basically, all the word apostle means is messenger. I'm a messenger of my authority. I'm carrying his message. I'm a messenger. The Greek word is apostolos. It's basically what it means. But these guys were capital A apostles. They were the ones Jesus had chosen to start his church, to begin his church. And God commissions them to go spread the good word of Christ. And so these guys were the beginning. Now, let's think about what did Jesus Christ tell them to do, all right? If you have your Bibles, it's not on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. There's a very specific command, and a lot of us know what it is. It's called the Great Commission. He tells the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Why? Because Jesus is now king. He's resurrected. He's going back the ascension to his father's throne room in heaven. He has all authority. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, as Can prayed. The only way of salvation, the only way to have real, true, meaningful life in this world is God. Otherwise, you're lost in eternal death and destruction. And Jesus says, you got to let people know that there's a way out of death. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And he goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I commanded you. That's the only way of life, both now and forever. And so he tells them to do that. Go into all the world. That's one of the instructions he gave them. He's the rightful king. All right? He's the rightful king. That's one of the instructions. And we'll get to another one a little bit later. Let's go on to verse 3. Back in chapter 1, verse 3 in Acts. Here Jesus himself, as Luke says, presented himself alive to his apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Speaking about the kingdom of God. So again, here's Luke's, here guys, we don't worship a ghost. We don't worship some fanciful myth like Jesus might have existed, might not have. I'm not sure if he resurrected. I don't know. Luke is making the point, and this is perfect for Easter. Jesus bodily resurrected, and he appeared to people, lots of people, 500 witnesses at least, that he was a real body. And how do we know that? It says in different places he ate with them. You know, a ghost doesn't eat. Gasper doesn't eat food. It'd fall right through his body, right? He's a real body. Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? Thomas says, I don't believe that this guy actually came back from the grave. And Jesus finally goes up to him and says, hey, touch my hands, touch my side. This is where I was pierced by a sword. This is where I have the holes. He goes and he says, I'm a real live person. So they can touch him. They see him eat. They see him. He's not a mere ghost. And Luke, again, is making that point. He's a real historical person. You know, today we have this thought, like people say, hey, what's your faith? Or like, what's your religion? What do you believe in? And it's so superficial because they're like, when bad times come, people are like, hey, you know, there's a tragedy over here. There's a war over here, shooting over here. You got to have faith, man. Like faith in what? You just got to have faith. Faith in faith. Like, does it mean anything? Like, hope, you just got to hope. You got to keep the hope up. Why? It's hopeless, actually, if I don't have anything to put my hope in. You got to have faith. And what Luke is trying to say here is that Jesus himself, bodily resurrected, proving that it's an historical fact, he's an historical person, he's not a ghost, and he was the suffering savior of our sins. He was full body. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. This is why we're in church. This is the gospel. He was a real person, just like Chris, just like William, flesh and blood, except he never sinned. Therefore, he could be the perfect sacrifice. He could be the perfect substitute for my sin because God accepted him. Jesus offered up his body on behalf of me so that I don't die. And God accepted his sacrifice for me, his substitution of his body. Jesus said to his father, take me instead of Scott. That's amazing. That's amazing, right? And so he bodily really died. He didn't just escape his body and come some spirit. He bodily died on the cross. He bled. The soldiers pierced his side. He died. And then on the third day, he came back in power, bodily. He rose from the grave. He was alive, never to die again, because he had paid that final sacrifice. He conquered death. Shows that he's God, because he conquered death. He came back to life. And he's fully human. It's amazing. And he promises to save anyone who says, man, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm messed up. This world's messed up. I'm evil in my heart. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he gives me new life now and forever. And I will not die and be separated from God forever. I will have new eternal life, the new heavens and earth. This is why Jesus came. And Jesus, he died. He died for us. And he was real and he rose for us. And Luke is saying he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, many evidences, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We've talked about this a little bit. We talked about this in Sunday school. You know, your kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. What is it? It means the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. And we want to see his reign in the world. And we know we won't see it fully until he comes back again. But we want to see people know Christ as Savior. That's the rule. The church is not equal to the kingdom. The church is part of God's kingdom. And we're his representatives of a heavenly new kingdom in this enemy world. This world that is so sinful and hates Jesus. We hated him at one time. But now we want to spread the message of the kingdom. The interesting thing here, we don't want to gloss over these terms. At the end of verse 3, that phrase about the kingdom of God, that also is at the very end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, verse 31. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of this book, it ends with him proclaiming the kingdom of God. This book is all about proclaiming the kingdom of God, that Jesus is now king, the church is here to make his kingdom known and make the king known. And this thought of kingdom bookends this book of Acts. It's about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And we talked about this in the Lord's Prayer series. We pray the Father's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. I want to pray that in my life. God, your kingdom come. Whatever you desire, how am I supposed to love people and show Christ to people, showing the fruit of the Spirit, I want that manifest in my life. And I want it true, my unsaved neighbor who's a Muslim. I want them to know that Jesus Christ is the only one who died for their sins. They can't earn their way to God. They can't earn their way to God. Allah, they might think they can earn their way to Allah, but they can't. Only Jesus came and died for our sins. And so we want to tell others about the kingdom of God. That's huge here. Going on now in verse 4. This is what Luke says about Jesus. While staying with them, and there's another word that they're not sure how to translate that word staying. They also think it could be translated eating, which it very well could be. The ESV translates it staying. But again, if it says while he was eating with them, again, it's proof. You know, he was eating a Papa John's pizza, and it really, really digested it. You know, it wasn't like some ghost. It wasn't weird. But he was eating with them. While eating or staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you had heard from me. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. So Jesus tells them, here's the command, last command I give you. I want you to wait. Just wait. Don't do anything yet. Don't go running outside and be like, hey, I saw Jesus, believe in him. Wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to get a gift. You're going to get the gift that I promised to you, that the Father promised to you. This amazing gift. And the apostles probably start thinking, what gift is he talking about? Is he going to do another miracle? Is he going to walk on water? Is he going to make me walk on water? All 12 disciples going to walk on water? What is he talking about? And he explains that in verse 5 here. John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, was the forerunner. He baptized you with water. But he says, now you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, remember, John the Baptist came before Jesus. John the Baptist prepared the way of Jesus. He said, repent. Repent of your sins because Jesus, God, is coming. He's coming to save people from their sins. Repent now. And people were showing by water baptism, right? Baptism is that picture. They go into the Jordan River. They die to their sins. They're going under the waters of judgment, right? They're being washed and cleansed by these waters, and they're brought back to life, and they come back to new life. And that's a picture of what God's doing in our heart when we say, Lord, I need you. I need you to save me. We're coming from dead people to alive people, right? And that is what the picture of baptism is. We did, who was it? I think Ethan. I think we talked about this on Friday night. We were talking in our group with the youth. Ethan was like, hey, what if somebody's like scared of water? Or actually, what if they have a real allergic to water? What if they're allergic to water? I'm like, man, I don't know how you live. That's allergic to water. That's pretty bad. That's a rare thing. Or they're really scared of water, or they're allergic to water. You know how do you baptize that person? I'm like, whoa, yeah. I was like, if that guy's allergic to water and he breaks out in blisters because he touches water, I will not baptize him. That's baptism does not save anybody. It's an act showing what's already done in your heart, your faith. That's what I always make clear in my baptism class. Baptism is not magical. It does not save you. It is important because it's commanded by Jesus to do. He modeled it, and we should show the church we belong to the church publicly. But actually, Ethan had a really good question. He said, should we have some fear if people have fear of this water? I'm like, well, in some ways, that's exactly what we should have. Baptism, when you first learn to swim, going into the water, is it scary? It's kind of freaky, right? I think it's freaky. I remember being in a pool and I couldn't swim, didn't know how to swim that well at that time. And I start yelling and you start, thrashing around, and the bottom of the pool is probably like 1 inch under my foot, but I still think I'm drowning, and it's a terrifying feeling, but that's exactly what baptism is supposed to be. And so, sort of. Don't freak out if you're going to be baptized. What you go under, it's like you're dying. You're holding your breath. You're going into water. I know the women are like, I get my hair messed up. I just hate people seeing with my hair messed up. I'm like, it's okay. Do it. You're doing it for Jesus, right? You go into the water, and then you're being brought back to life. And you can bring that. So it is kind of like, that's the whole point. You're dying to yourself, and you're coming back. I should like hold people underwater for a minute to make them really feel like death. And I'm like, okay, now you're back to life, right? And so the sense of baptism, right? It is saying publicly, I hate my old life because it is a rebellious life against God. I love myself. I love my lying, my lies, my hatred, my cheating. I want to follow Christ, and I know he's forgiven. I can't earn my salvation before a holy God. He's holy. Jesus came and died for my sins, and I believe that he did, and I'm so thankful. I want to tell the church, when we put you in the baptism pool over here, we're telling the church publicly, I'm identifying with Christ. I believe in him. He's my Savior. And I identify with the church. I love the church. That's why I'm going to be baptized. And so we put you into that water. We put you down into that water. And we want you to come back up and show people I'm alive. And that's what John was doing. And now there's something greater now. Jesus is saying, what he's saying, I'm not just going to baptize you with water, which is important. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be immersed into the Holy Spirit. And this is the beautiful thing about this passage. My title of my sermon is, God gifts himself to us. This is the best present ever. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit, which is God giving us himself. He comes to like water over us and actually comes into us. The Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells his believers. He becomes one with us. Write that down. If you're a believer in Christ, God is one with you. Like we say marriage, you're one body, one flesh. God, through the Spirit, becomes one flesh with you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, stop and think about that for instance. Old Testament, they had a temple. They built a big temple to God. The Old Testament, King Solomon built this temple, and the Spirit of God with smoke and light came to dwell. And if you went unauthorized into the temple, you'd be struck dead. You'd be knocked over dead because of God's glory. Now, Jesus says, I am what we call tabernacling, that sense of tabernacle temple, inside of you. So the God who could kill you if you came to him unauthorized because he's so holy and pure, he now wants to take up residence inside of your life. He actually wants to come and dwell with you and be one flesh with Karen and Lauren and Joe. I mean, we take it so flippantly, like, I believe in Jesus and I've asked Jesus into my heart. Do you understand what that means? The God who holds the universe in his hand is actually now wants to dwell inside of a horrible sinner like me. That's how much he loves us. So God sent his son to die for sinners, and he applies that salvation. He comes to live inside of you because he loves you so much. He wants to be one with you. He wants to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he baptizes us in himself. We're immersed. We're plunged into, just like the water, are plunged into Jesus. We're one flesh with God. It's amazing. So it makes us think, man, when I sin, man, if I choose to look at pornography or cheat on my test or lie to my parents about something, I'm bringing God with me into that because he's dwelling in me. God's not sinning, but he's with me as I go into my sin. And that's the gift that God was now giving because he loves us so much and he wants to empower us. He wants to empower us for service. God coming into our lives. And we're going to talk more about this in later weeks, but God wants to help us live a life consistently and every day for his glory. And like right now, those of us who believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, and I don't always understand that. I'm like, how is Jesus, you know, how is Jesus inside of me? I don't feel him sometimes. I sense him sometimes, but he's always working. And we don't always get it. And I choose to follow God, but he's working there. The only reason that I have a desire to follow God and to serve him, to share the gospel, to stand with him, is not on my own ability, because I don't want to, because I'm too lost in my sin. It's because God has taken up residence in me and is giving me that ability to choose him and have the right desires. We cannot desire God apart from the Holy Spirit. Look at the disciples. They are fearful, timid men. They are scaredy cats. When Jesus was getting crucified, remember John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was so scared that he ran away from the captors and they grabbed his cloak. And then he says, I ran away naked. He was so scared, he was willing to run away naked from Peter denied Jesus three times. And as we know, we'll see in future weeks, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they suddenly change. These timid men become bold, and they share the gospel. And man, they are powerful. But what's true for them is also true for us. God gives us himself to empower us for ministry. And what he's commanded us to do, share the gospel, he will bless. He will always bless what he's commanded. It'd be illogical for God to tell us to do something and not bless it and empower us for service. And that's what he does through the Holy Spirit. And so here's the beginning of the church where God gives the Holy Spirit to us and gives us the thoughts and the ability to serve God. Without the Holy Spirit, our church wouldn't exist. It would not exist because we need God. How did the church you have a bunch of 12 scaredy cats in the beginning, and you have a tiny group of people, and God gives them the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see this, and suddenly the church expands with power, with the preaching of the word, God's word, and the Spirit. It expands in power. The only way to say why that happened ultimately is supernatural. It's through the Holy Spirit. This is not, our salvation is not, I just somehow grabbed God on my own, and I chose to follow him, and I'm such a special guy. I have all this ability. We have no ability in ourselves. God says, no one seeks God. No one does good. We're all sinners. God's supernatural work in our heart and through the church makes us serve God. I mean, the way the church expanded, the only way to explain that is supernatural power. It wasn't because they were charming, or they gave out a good marketing scheme, or they were very seeker sensitive. They went and preached the word, and they let the Holy Spirit work now in people's hearts, and it brought dead hearts alive. So remember, the church, what defines us as a church is God's word and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is how it always is, both corporately and individually. I pray, I study God's word because I want to know how to live. And then I ask the Holy Spirit, make that real in my life because I don't always want to do that. God help me, and he will. And that's the way he makes all of our lives. He applies himself to us. You don't have to turn there, but let me go back to the disciples asked, were thinking, what is this promise? What is this promise? Jesus had already promised it. In John chapter 14, you can go there if you want. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says this before he died. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, not Jesus himself, another helper to be with you forever. I will give you another helper to be with you forever. And that is the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26 says this, further on that chapter, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he helps us remember Scripture. He helps us stand boldly. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I'd be crying because I'd be scared of all of you on stage. I'd be running out to IHOP. I'm like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't even like to do this. And that's for all of us. Why are we at church? It's not a social club. This is the church of God. The very Spirit of God was in the temple blowing away people with his glory. And now that resides in our hearts if we're believers. And we're here to carry on his mission, to tell others about Christ, to help each other grow. John 16, 7, a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, John 16, 7, John says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus says this, excuse me. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, church, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's the importance of the ascension, of Jesus going back to the Father. If Jesus does not go back to the Father, we don't get the Holy Spirit, and we can't do anything to start a church. Jesus had to ascend to his Father, and he and his Father sent the Holy Spirit to us to continue to minister to the church. And see, this has been said many times, it's a cliche, the Jesus inside of us is better than the Jesus next to us. And sometimes I'm like, man, I believe, I really have really strong faith if Jesus was right here, he's my buddy. It's like, no, they didn't really believe that well then when Jesus was there. But when Jesus empowers us, he's gone but gives us himself and the Spirit, then he can give us boldness and courage and wisdom to live for God through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus going back to the Father and giving the Holy Spirit gives us power. And so when we think of Easter, don't just think about his death and resurrection, which is our salvation, but also now, because of that logical sequence, he's giving us the Holy Spirit. Again, God, how can God ever forsake us? He loves us so much. He sent his Son to die for us. And then he put his Holy Spirit, God himself, inside of us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. God has forgiven our sins if we have believed in Christ. He's made us new creatures. And now he will empower us to show love to others, to spread the gospel. Only the Spirit of God can do this. So remember, as a church individually, we have Christ with us. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have God living with inside of you through the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. Jesus promised the disciples, I will be with you even to the end of age. How? You're gone. You're in heaven. You're in heaven. I don't see you, man. You're not with me. Yes, he is through the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. And because all of our sins have been forgiven, those of us who have believed in Jesus, all of our sins have been forgiven, we have Christ's Spirit in us. God has given us Christ's righteousness. We stand perfect before him, not because we're sinless. It's because Jesus gave us his righteousness. He credited it to our account, we say it, on the cross. And so Jesus' words, when the Holy Spirit came down on Christ, when he said to his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, he says it to you and me. And here's the kicker. We talked about this Friday night, guys. Last thing to say, listen, we now have the Holy Spirit. When we're having a tough day, has anybody had days where you're like, I feel like such a loser. Things are not going well. I'm screwing up. I'm sinning. I'm making a mess of things. Man, my life, I want to follow God. I want to serve him, but man, things are going bad. Anybody? And I'm like, I just feel totally unworthy. Lauren's like, two hands. If I had three hands, I'd put him up, right? You know, like, I'm just like, you got to stop and tell yourself in that moment. You know what God thinks about me? It's not how I define myself. It's what God defines about me. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm completely forgiven. God sees no more sin. My identity is Jesus, It's no longer my sin. And that's good news. So when you're feeling down, I'm like, and I do too. I'm like, oh, man, I'm having a, I don't want to kick the communion. When I'm having, that'd be a really bad day. Oops. When I'm having a bad day, I have to preach to myself. God says to me, Scott, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When I see you, I see Christ. The same love God has for the son, he has for us, women and men. And that's amazing because God will never leave us. That doesn't give us a license to sin. In fact, if you just like, well, I'm going to continue sinning, you're probably not a Christian because I want to serve God and obey him now because I love him and he loves me. All right? So you encourage yourself. My identity is not even what I think about myself and my sin. My identity is what God has said. God has said you're forgiven and you have the Spirit. So God, that Holy Spirit is coming, and that will happen in a couple weeks. We'll check out what actually happens when that Spirit comes. But just remember, you are God's beloved son or daughter in whom he is well pleased. And sometimes you don't feel like it, but preach it to yourself. And God will discipline you too, but it's always for your good, just like a loving father does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go to the Lord's Supper, the communion, as we look at, Lord, remember what you did on the cross, and we have the Holy Week here. God, help us remember what it cost you to put yourself into us, that you take residence, that I, Scott, a sinner in the temple of God, I'm like unworthy. But God, you have made me clean because, God, it cost you your life. The suffering lamb bled and died so that your blood would cleanse me and cleanse all who believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have provided salvation and hope. We are in our sins. We're lost. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, you have brought salvation. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, if anyone here does not know you as Savior, they would give their life to you, God. God, bless us now as we remember what you did on the cross for us. You shed your blood for us to become one with us. As we partake of, God, the bread, that your body was broken and your life was spilled out for us, Lord. And God, thank you for that. We're so unworthy, yet we're so grateful that you gave us life. We don't deserve that, but we thank you, Lord, that now we can be one with you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Ken and Deacon Allen to come forward, and we're going to